You are listening to the Galena Missions Podcast, the preaching ministry of Galena Bible Church. Follow along as we study God's Word together.
The narrative of Ruth. And one of the things about Bible is that you don't read all Bible the same way. Right, you guys have probably heard me say this before. There's this thing known as genre. Anybody know what genre is? It's a type, right? So this is the idea. You don't read the manual for your microwave the same way that you read a John Grisham novel. Right? They don't read the same. They don't function the same. And so it's one of those things to know what type of scripture you are reading. And it is a helpful thing to be able to glean some components of it. And so one of the things about that is that you have to ask the question when you read it, if you understand what it is, why was this scripture? And Ruth is one of those that's a very strange book in that sense, that it is narrative, meaning that it's telling the story of what happened, not necessarily why it happened, it doesn't have big sections of like teaching in it, as far as, you know, like Jesus giving, teaching about, this is what the kingdom of God is like, or teaching principles, or those kind of things. It's narrative. It's just telling the story of how it happened. The other part that's interesting about the book of Ruth, and this is kind of just a refresher for those that maybe haven't been with us the last 2 weeks, is that the book of Ruth is interesting in the fact that God is talked about. But in the story itself, you don't have God speaking. You don't have God showing up. You don't have God doing some kind of a miracle. It looks a lot like the story of our lives. In the sense that, I don't know, anybody had like the heavens open up and God audibly speak from the heavens down to you this week? Anybody? No, we didn't have that happen. Creation declared its glory to us a bunch this week, and apparently it did it at hours that I missed, because like Kristen Cannon caught these gorgeous pictures of the northern lights, and other people caught things like 10 minutes after I went outside to go see them. But the fact that creation declared God's glory to us is different from the idea that God parted the heavens and said, Chris, right? Like, that's a very different thing. And so Ruth is, I think, an encouragement to us, because it's a biblical story that feels very real to us in our experience of going through life. We could describe the book of Ruth, or God in the book of Ruth, as God in the chaos, because it is a story that begins with chaos. It begins with death. It begins with loss and heartache and grief. And the unlikely main character that the book is named after is this widowed foreign young lady. In a world in which we're constantly looking for that different hero in movies, Ruth is one of those incredible heroes. I don't know about you, but you know, we had in prayer time this morning a praise of things getting back to normal, and it's just those little things, right? Like we want to get back to that sense of normalcy where you don't have to second guess, is it okay for me to ask somebody to come eat at my house, or is it going to be weird if I go and offer to fist bump somebody, or just normal things, right? And there's a sense of, you know, we've been talking for a long time about the nature of COVID fatigue, which I think is, in a lot of ways, has transitioned over into like COVID rage, right? But what we're longing for right now is this sense of rest, right? We're just tired. We're tired of the struggle that we've been in with all of this. And so we're longing for, there's something deep in our hearts that says, I want to be able to rest in what is normal, not be always figuring out the slippery slope of what it means to be in the new normal, right? And this image of rest, oftentimes we picture the idea of rest as like a vacation. Anybody want a vacation right now? right? Yeah, especially with Alaska opening up travel things, right? And there's, you know, airlines are still offering smoking deals. Everybody's like, man, I want a vacation. And you ask why, and you say, well, it's because I want to rest, right? Like, I want to get to a place where it's just, I can unwind, and I can get to that place of being, you know, just, it doesn't feel like the rat race. It doesn't feel like the high stress. But when we think of biblical rest, we need to think of something that is much more profound than just like I took a day off as a mental health day, or even I went on a vacation. The biblical understanding of rest is much richer than this. It's the rest is the idea of the journey's end. It's the fulfillment of a promise. It's the celebration of things being complete. It's the idea that it's not just I slow my heart rate and I kick back for a little while and I cross my feet and I read a good book kind of rest. No, this is being able to look back and say it's done, right? It's finished. Whatever it is that I was striving for, whatever it was that I was working towards, this rest, this biblical rest, is the sense that it's a completed process. It's all finished. And this is the type of rest that we're going to be looking at and asking the question, what does it mean to strive for this kind of rest? Take a look with me in Ruth chapter 3. We're going to look at the whole chapter. Again, in chapter 1, introduce the characters and introduce the fact that Ruth and Naomi, Ruth being the younger, Naomi being the older, Naomi being Ruth's mother-in-law, by her dead husband, so they're technically not mother-in-law and daughter-in-law anymore, but they refer to each other like that. Return to Bethlehem, and in chapter 2 we're introduced to the other main character, Boaz, who is a field owner and allows Ruth not only to glean in his field, but he takes a liking to her. He has an uncommon kind of love towards her, and he shares generously with her as she's gleaning in the field. And Ruth takes notice of this and reports this back to Naomi at the end of chapter 3. Or sorry, the end of chapter 2, and says that Boaz, our close relative, has done this, and she says this is an incredible thing. And in Ruth chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, this is what it says. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, shall I not seek rest, security for you, that it may be well with you? Now is not Boaz our kinsman with whose maids you were? Behold, he winnows barley at the threshing floor tonight. Wash yourself therefore and anoint yourself and put on your best clothes and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. It shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go and uncover his feet and lie down. Then he will tell you what you shall do." And she said, to her, "All that you said, I will surely do." So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law had commanded her. When Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was merry, and he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain. And she came secretly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. And it happened in the middle of the night that the man was startled and bent forward, and behold, a woman was lying at his feet. And he said, "Who are you?" And she answered, "I am Ruth, your maidservant. So spread your covering over your maid, for you are a close relative." Then he said, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness to be better than the first by not going after young men, whether poor or rich. Now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you whatever you ask. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence. Now it is true I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Remain this night, and when morning comes, it will be if he will redeem you, good. Let him redeem you. But if he does not wish to redeem you, then I will surely redeem you, as the Lord lives. Lie down until morning. So she lay down at his feet until morning and rose before anyone could recognize one another. And he said, "Let it not be known that this woman came to the threshing floor." Again he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." So she held it, and he measured 6 measures of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, "How did it go, my daughter?" And she said to her all that the man had done for her. She said, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said, 'Do not go to your mother-in-law empty-handed.'" Then she said, "Wait, my daughter, until you know how the matter turns out, for the man will not rest until he has settled it today." This is the word of the Lord. Now you guys got that, right? You guys understand the cultural nature of how that all plays out? Like, that's just totally normal, right? Chicks show up at a guy's house, uncover their feet, fall asleep on their, you know, when they're there. He wakes up, there she is, and they get married happily ever after, right? Like, that makes total sense, right? No, this is nuts. This is absolutely crazy stuff. Like, this is not the way that society works. And here's the part about this. This is not the way that society worked back then. There's so much about this that is countercultural to the way in which the world worked back then. Let me explain to you exactly what is going on here and how that maybe relates some to us. In chapter 2, Naomi, we see, is the older woman, is in depression. In fact, at the end of chapter 1, she describes herself as saying, "Don't call me Naomi," which kind of means this picture of joy and happiness, like sunshine. She says, "Call me bitter, because that's what I am. Life stinks," right? And at the beginning of chapter 2, we find her just kind of sitting in depression, sitting in kind of self-loathing, so much so that she can't even make a plan. Ruth has to make a plan. Ruth goes to her at the beginning of chapter 2 and says, "Can I do this? This is the plan I want to do. Can I do that?" And Naomi says, "Yeah, sure, go do that." When she comes back, this is literally the next day, that evening or the next day, they've finished harvesting of the barley there. And this sparks something in Naomi. Naomi sees something in the nature, the character of Boaz. She sees an honorableness. Everything that he did was loving. Everything that he did was kind. Everything that he did was compassionate towards Ruth. He exemplified a godly character towards her. And Naomi sees that, and something clicks inside of her head, and she goes, "I've got a plan." Any guys ever played matchmaker with anybody? It like never works, pretty much, right? Like, it's, you know, we always say, "Oh, you know, this person, they would be great together," and then they're terrible together, and we're like, "Why should I ever have done that?" Right? It's not something we should do. But Naomi goes, "I'm going to play matchmaker," right? I'm going to make this work. And what she proposes is not only risky, but it could be very, very scandalous. What she asks her to do is she asks her to go back to where the harvesters have been. See, what? Remember, this is all before mechanization, right? There's no grain sifter or anything like that to make these. You know, we just take it for granted. We show up at Sweetser's, we take the flour off the shelf, and we cook with it. Everything is there, right? We forget all of the mechanized process that gets to that. In their day, they would have what was called the threshing floor. It sounds like fancy. It was literally an outcropping on a mountain, on a hillside, that would have had a flat stone surface that they would sweep and keep clean so that the dirt wouldn't be on it. It would just be stone. And they would take their harvest of barley or wheat or whatever it was that they were growing, they would take it up to that threshing floor, and they would schedule times where, okay, tonight is you get to do this and you get to process your stuff, and then the next night it's going to be the next field over and they get to deal with their stuff. What they would do is they would cut the heads of the stalk, the barley off, and they would put it out on this stone threshing, and they would pound it, pulverize it, literally making the husks come off of it, and then they would toss it in the air like a blanket toss, and the wind that would have been blowing at that higher elevation would blow off what was called the chaff, the outer coating around the stuff that you didn't want to eat, right? And so this was big work that they would do it, but it signified, we're done, like this is a big celebration. So they would do the work of threshing at the threshing floor, and then you would kind of have a celebration with your workers. We're done. We finished. It's accomplished. We're there. And so this is what's happening in this place. And Naomi knows that that's what's going to be taking place. And so she says to Ruth, "My daughter, I want to find you rest." Some translations might say security. But this is the idea of finding for her something that she can rest herself in. This finishing. This idea of safety and security, that I can rest from my striving, I can rest from my labors in this. And the rest that she is seeking for her is a husband. And the security that he would bring for her in this society, and the security that possible children could provide for her in this society, she says, "I want to provide this for you. I want you to have rest." And Ruth, like all of us, says, I like rest. I like safety. I like security. I want to have that. But her means of doing it seems a little odd to us. She says, Boaz is our kinsman, or literally kinsman redeemer. The term here, again, it's one that's not familiar to us, but it was familiar to the Jewish world because it was a command that God had given. Because when you owned land, you were to keep that land in your family. It was to be a part of your family. But if you had no children, then you couldn't keep that land in your family because there was nobody to pass it on to, right? And so for Naomi, there's this deep sense of loss because they owned land, but their names would be blotted off. And so God made a provision that if someone was to die, that the closest connected relative to them was to marry the widow and bear children so that that land would stay for that family as it would continue on down the ages. And this was the concept of the kinsman. And she says, Boaz is that. He's connected to us in that way. And not only that, but she's saying that God has done something profound here. God brought you to Boaz's field. God made Boaz see you, favor you, honor you, and possibly love you. And so she says to her, basically, what I want you to do is I want you to prepare as though you're going to get married. Bathe yourself, wash yourself, and put on your best garments. Anoint yourself with perfume and go down to where Boaz is. This functionally, this the imagery of this would be the image of almost as if a woman showed up at the guy at her crush's house wearing a wedding dress. Like, this is not subtle in this. But it says, put on your best clothes. There was an alternative to this. You see, the book of Hosea tells us that there were other things that took place at these threshing floors. At these threshing floors, it was men that were tired and had just gotten paid because of all of their labors. And remember, this is a time at which these were not all necessarily godly men. These were men that were, as the book of Judges said, doing what was right in their own eyes. And so the book of Hosea says that there were also prostitutes that would go to the threshing floors and sell their wares to these now paid men who had just celebrated and said, why not? Let's celebrate and live however they want to live. And you can guarantee that the prostitute that showed up to the threshing floor would be dressed very different than a woman showing up as though she's ready to be married. Do you see the possible scandal? Do you see the possible danger? Remember, we read in chapter 2 that Boaz had to tell the men that served in his field, don't touch her. Don't touch her. He had a heart for the vulnerable. And she tells Ruth, go and do something strange. When you see him eating and drinking, and when you see him lie down, which is what he was going to do, they'd finish, they'd eat, he would go and lay at the end of his, where his grain pile was, and just kind of the whole fat and happy kind of thing, right? It's the end of Thanksgiving, I'm done for the evening. She said, go and lay down at his feet and uncover his feet and then wait and do whatever he says. Seems so strange to us. But Ruth understands all of it and says, I will do it as you say. And so she goes under the cover of night. Nobody sees her, and she sees Boaz come out. The scripture doesn't say that he's drunk. It says that he was just merry. He was happy. He was satisfied in everything. And he laid down and he went to sleep. And we ask the question, what does it mean for her to uncover his feet and then lay down? Well, this functionally was the... You guys ever woke up in the middle of the night and one of your legs snuck out of the blanket and all of a sudden it's freezing, right? And just like, why did I wake up? And it's because my foot's numb, right? He's sleeping outside. This would have been the surest way that at the coldest part of the night, something would jar him awake. And that's exactly what it says happened. It says, so she did everything that Ruth said. And it happened in verse 8, in the middle of the night, the man was startled. Literally, he shivered. And it woke him up. And what does he see at his feet? He sees a woman dressed as though she's ready to be married. Now, he doesn't shriek. He doesn't scream. Nobody else is awakened. He just looks at her and he says, who are you? And her answer is, I am Ruth, your servant. It is not without reason that Boaz has been thinking about Ruth. Because of the way that he interacted with her in chapter 2, the way that he saw her when he heard the report of how she loved her mother-in-law, how she was there serving her family, even though she was from a different place, she was from a different situation, and all of those kind of things, that there was something about her that was beautiful. And it's not without reason that it could have been one of those things that as Boaz was just contemplating joyous things, this image of this beautiful girl kept showing up in his mind. And he couldn't get her off his mind. And he goes and he lays down, and when he wakes up, there she is. And her statement is to say, I'm Ruth, your servant. And then she says the same thing that Boaz said the day before. Boaz said, blessed are you because of your kindness to Naomi, that you have come to the Lord and he has covered you with his wings. He proclaimed a gospel truth to this pagan woman who turned away from her gods and came to the one true God to be covered over by him. That was Boaz's words as he spoke this profound gospel kind of truth over her. And Ruth looks at Boaz and she says, I am Ruth, your maid, so spread your wings over me and bring me in the same way that God has. Do you see the imagery that she's using there? She's saying the same words that he had said the day before about the nature of who God is and what God was about. And she said, for you are my close relative. There's no mistaking, Boaz knew what she was asking. And the part that's profound about this is that it could not be more culturally backwards. This was a woman proposing to the man. This was a younger person proposing to the older. This was a field laborer proposing to the field owner. This was the impoverished proposing to the wealthy. And this was the alien proposing to the native born. There was nothing about this that was culturally normal. And yet, what was it that spurred Boaz's heart to say yes? He says in verse 10, "May you be blessed of the Lord, my daughter. You have shown your last kindness, chesed, to be better than the first, not going after younger men, whether poor or rich."
Ooh. We may have lost it.
Well. He says to her, what was her endearing feature? It was her kindness. Her godly kindness. It was the same kind of kindness that he had exhibited to her the day before. That his kindness showed her that this was the kind of man that she could love, that this was the kind of man that she could have. And she did everything that culture said, don't do this. Because he exhibited to her an invitation. And in that, she found rest. She strove to pursue him. But ultimately, if he didn't say yes, all her striving would just ultimately have ended up in shame and a maligned name and hurt feelings. But ultimately, her rest was not in her striving. Her rest was going to be found in this Redeemer. Now he says to her, "Do not fear, I will do for you whatever you have asked. For all my people in the city know that you are a woman of excellence." Now it is true that I am a close Redeemer, close relative. However, there is somebody closer. There's somebody relationally closer to Naomi. And this is where it gets to this, in every good story, there's this tense moment, right? Are they going to win the battle? Is he going to get the girl? This is it. This is the moment. He says, there's this other one, and they actually have a stronger right to you. And so, lay here tonight, and in the morning, I'll settle it. And if they will redeem you, then good. But if he will not redeem you, then I will redeem you as surely as the Lord lives. He makes a swear out of it. I swear to you, I will do it. And all of his promise then turns back on him. All of her striving, all of her effort, all of her laboring rested in his ability to fulfill what he had promised, what he had said that he was going to do. This imagery of striving for rest. It's what we do, right? It's what we do as humans. In fact, I talked earlier about the nature that I hope that what you do this morning is not an act of religion, but it is a pursuit of relationship. So much of us think that Christianity is about this, what do I need to do to be right with God? What do I need to do so that I'm safe, right? Do I pray the right prayers? Do I attend church enough? Do I quit doing these things? And if I do those things, then is God happy? When will I find the rest? But the kind of rest that God offers to us, it's not the kind of rest that we can get from anything that we are striving in. Certainly, God does call us to be obedient. God does call us to pursue Him. But our rest is not going to be found in our labor. Our rest, like Ruth's, is ultimately going to be found resting in another. And Jesus understood this. Jesus taught us this. In fact, in Matthew chapter 11, when Jesus was teaching this, or teaching his disciples, and teaching about what is the kingdom of God like and what is true rest, this is what he said. Matthew chapter 11, verse 27, "All things have been handed over to me by my Father, And no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son wills to reveal Him. Come to Me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. The striving is come to Me. Come to Me. Pursue Me. Come to know me. Come with an open heart. Come with a mind that says, God, I want to know You. Jesus, I want to know You better. Come to Me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Isn't that all of us? We're just exhausted. We're exhausted trying to do the right things. Trying to follow the rules. Trying to make people happy. Trying to fix things that aren't fixable. We're striving after thing after thing after thing. And it seems like everything is hard, right? Friendships are hard right now. Family is hard right now. Finances are hard right now. Health is hard right now. Civil duty is hard right now. Everything just seems hard, and it's all striving and striving and striving. And Jesus simply says, come to Me. Rest in Me. I'm sufficient. I've done what is necessary for you. I've reconciled you to the Father. Take My yoke upon yourself. My burden is easy. My yoke is light. This is the image of Ruth. Ruth is us. She's not Jewish. She's not affluent. She's not powerful. She has nothing to bring to Boaz to say, I demand that you marry me. Like every one of us coming to God in all of our striving and say, God, You have to choose me because look at all the things that I've done. Look at how much I've worked. Look at how good I've been. Look at any of these kind of things. And we, like Ruth, stand before a Boaz that says, I have everything. So how can we trust that God will receive us? How can we trust that God will grant us this rest that we long for? Because we, like Ruth, can trust in His kindness. We can trust in His kindness. And when we think of the kindness of God, don't think of God just being passive about how He relates to us. Don't think of God's kindness as God's just kind of like, well, yeah, you guys are being naughty, but I'm a kind God, so I'm just going to let it go. No, that's not the kindness of God. In fact, Paul said in Romans chapter 2, he says, don't you know that God's kindness is intended to lead us to repentance? It's us looking at somebody that is dear to us, somebody that is sweet towards us. And when we act in such a way where we hurt them, where we mar them, where we injure them, we want nothing more than to respond to them and say, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to. That's God's kindness leading us to repentance. It's God's patience towards us. It's God looking at us not only when we're striving to do good, but when we're running after things that are not good. When we're embracing things that have nothing to do with holiness, that have nothing to do with godliness. And God's kindness is still there, leading us to repentance. Well, this story seems like we're being left on the edge of a cliffhanger, and we kind of are. Is Boaz going to get the girl? Is Ruth going to get the guy? Is this other guy, whoever this is, who Boaz has said he's closer, he has the right? And if he takes it, then okay. But I'm making you a promise. If he won't, I promise that I will. And then Boaz makes that promise tangible. And again, in a way that we're just going to miss. In verse 15, it says again, he said, "Give me the cloak that is on you and hold it." This is the word that's used here was a piece of garment that women would, laborer women would usually wear, something that was like a shawl or overhanging garment, and it was like the image of remember the image of our grandparents and stuff, as they would pack the baby in the back of the parka, and they would have some strap that they would, you know, be able to hold the baby up in. It was that piece of fabric, that piece of garment that they would wrap up this child in as they would labor in the field. They didn't find a babysitter for the baby. They would go to the field with the baby strapped onto their back, and they would work the field with the baby on their back. This was that same piece of garment. And Boaz looks at Ruth and says, "Bring that garment." And she opens it up and she holds it, and he measures out 6 loads of barley into it. Roughly the equivalent of a 2-year-old child. And she bundles it up and she escapes back home. And when she goes back to her mother-in-law, she says specifically to her, "These 6 measures of barley he gave to me, for he said," and again, this is the wording of this is powerful, "Do not go to your mother-in-law empty." How was it that Naomi said when she came back to Bethlehem after sojourning in Moab, she said, "I left full, I came back empty." And this promise that Boaz is giving to Ruth is saying, if I redeem you, I want to give you a child. And so she carries this back to Naomi, saying the fulfillment of God's promise, that his command, this is what Boaz has promised to us. And she says, "Wait until you know the matter, how it turns out, for the man will not rest until he's settled this." And we're left on this cliffhanger. But for this, we can skip to the end of the story. We do know that Boaz gets Ruth. And not only does he marry Ruth, but God grants them that they should have a child. And his name is Obed. Fancy name, you know, for a kid, right? Obed becomes the father of another kid. Obed has a son named Jesse. And Jesse has another son. And his name is David. And he becomes king over Israel. But into all the ends of David had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son who had a son. At one point in time, we get to another name. A name we're very familiar with. His name is Jesus. He was of the lineage of Ruth and Boaz. And Boaz, in his kindness, as he embraces the kindness of Ruth, he doesn't know it. He thinks he's just redeeming her family. Think of redeeming as saving their family. Not only is he saving her family, but in this act, he's actually saving himself. By his obedience, God brings about the Savior of the world that would be the one who would take away Boaz's sin and your and my sin as well. As we strive for rest, ultimately, everything that we do, as we work hard, as we're hoping that good outcomes will happen, our charge is to look to a God who is in charge and rest in Him. Ruth and Boaz did not know the end of this story, but they knew the God who did, and they rested in Him. So my encouragement to you this morning, as you find yourself striving in all kinds of things, is to rest in the kindness of God. Strive for His rest. Come to Him, all you who are weary and heavy laden. and find His rest. Let's pray. God, we do thank You so much for the truth of this Scripture, and pray, God, that we would take it to heart, we would find our ultimate and profound rest in You and Your goodness. We love You. In Your name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you for joining us. We hope you've been blessed by the hearing of God's Word. Feel free to connect with us at www.galenabiblechurchak.com and subscribe to this podcast at iTunes or at galenamissions.podbean.com.